Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 19, Wilderness Living Now.
God is awesome. He will protect us. We walk by faith. Listen, we have the provision of not only Psalm 91, but Exodus chapter 12. And He said that if you eat that Passover lamb, He won't allow any plague to come near your house. And the word plague is the word blow. It has nothing to do with a pestilence. It's a blow. All of the judgments upon Egypt were called plagues. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that our Passover has already been sacrificed. It's Jesus Christ. He's our Passover. What does that mean? That means the death angel passes over us and wipes out the Egyptians. Well, I believe in that. See, we have the protection of God. Psalm 91 is spoken to us, not just in the tribulation. It's spoken to us now. I've actually had people that attacked me. And you know what? God, if you don't defend yourself, God will be your defender. If you defend yourself, you don't need Him. You know what Jesus said? Resist not him that's evil, turn the other cheek. Love your enemy, do good to them that despitefully use you. What did He do? He put you in a position of weakness where you couldn't defend yourself. He didn't make it permissible for us to defend ourselves. If you obey Him, He will defend you. If you don't, you don't need Him because you're taking care of it yourself. But if you want God to fight for you, don't fight yourself. Don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Wrestle with principalities and powers. This has happened to me many times. I remember one time I was preaching in a church, and I had stayed on there for a while because I was ministering there for a while, and there were a couple of ladies in this church that were stirring up trouble and gossiping and just causing turmoil and hatred and problems, you know. And I kind of called them on the carpet politely and lightly rebuked them for what they were doing and asked them to please stop. And you know, these ladies got right up in my face. They laid it right back on me. And they rebuked me and they got angry with me. And the Lord said, just be quiet. So I sat there and I listened to it. And they walked off. And the Lord said, they're going to get sick. I didn't know. I just went on home. Didn't say a word. Actually, the pastor of that church walked in and caught the tail end of this and saw what was happening. He also saw I wasn't doing anything about it. Nothing. Well, I went home, and I wasn't home very long until that pastor called me and he said, David, so-and-so and so-and-so, both of them just went to the hospital. I said, really? I said, the Lord told me they were going to get sick. What did they have? Well, I don't know yet, but we'll find out soon, you know. Well, come to find out, one of them had a kidney infection and the other one had a brain tumor. And they asked the pastor. They thought it was a little unusual that both of them would go to the hospital at the same time, you know. And it was them two together, you know, that were together in this misdeed.
And they asked the pastor, what happened? He said, I'll tell you what happened. You rebuked an elder. And that's not permissible. Oh. Well, they called me up and asked my forgiveness and told me the situation and asked me to pray for them. And I said, well, of course, I'll pray for you. And I prayed for them and God healed them. But you know what? They had a profound respect after that for God's protection, especially for people who won't stick up for themselves. There was a lady in our assembly who, she had been mistreated as a child and she had bitterness and anger and stuff inside of her, and we'd literally cast demons out of her several times, but they would come back. But she would abuse people. She would talk against us behind our back. She liked us, but she kind of claimed us. And you ever know people that you can be their friend, but don't let anybody else come around because they'll try to separate you from you're their friend. They're possessive of you, you know. Well, that's the way this was, kind of possessive of us, you know. But what she would do is go behind our back and talk to other people to separate them from us. She would do that. And the Lord had me put up with this for a long time. Just don't say a word. Resist not the evil. Turn it over to God. It was kind of like a Judas was in our midst. And like, you know, Jesus gave Judas every opportunity, didn't he? He gave him the same opportunity as everybody else. But he knew it was a Judas. Well, anyway, I did that. And one day, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, this lady's offending everybody. She's, you know, what do you want me to do about it? He said, I want you to turn her over to the devil. Turn her over to the devil? Yeah, turn her over to the devil. Okay, Lord. Now, this has happened to me before, and I can tell you, when you do what Paul did there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, if you do it by the Holy Spirit, there isn't anything works better. You know what the devil is there for? He's there to make you pay a price for sin. And when you step out from under the blood, he's like a mad dog ready to jump on you. And then you start running back to Jesus, you know. Get under the blood, you know. So he said, I want you to turn her over to the devil. Okay, Lord, but I've never done this without making real sure this is you because I don't really feel like doing this myself. So I'm asking you to give me a sign. I asked the Lord to give me a sign. I think it was three heads in a row or something like that. Well, he gave them to me. I said, okay. In the name of Jesus, I turn you over to the devil for the destruction of your flesh that your spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Kind of quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, you know, the Lord wanted to defend our assembly from this person, which I dearly loved and really wanted her to be saved. You know, Paul did this for love. He didn't do it for animosity or retaliation or anything like that. He did it for love because he wanted this person's spirit to be saved in the day of the Lord. And sometimes without a spanking, people just get more and more spoiled, you know, and they think they're getting away with something. So I did this. And lo and behold, I had no more done it, and this lady came down with violent sickness. I mean, she couldn't get out of her bed. She couldn't get out of her puke. She couldn't get out of whatever was laying in that bed. And people went over there to minister and help her, and she cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, I want you to go stand in front of that assembly and tell those people that you're sorry and confess your sin and ask their forgiveness and ask them to pray for you. She says, okay, Lord, but I can't do it like this, you know. So the Lord lifted it. The lady came back, did exactly what the Lord told her to do, and she confessed her sins, and of course we forgave her and so on and so forth. And she went back home. Boom, it fell right back on her, back in the bed. She cried out to the Lord. She says, Lord, I did what you told me to do. Why is this back? The Lord said, you've been turned over to the devil. I have. She called me up on the phone. David, you know what the Lord just told me? I hadn't told anybody this. This was in the privacy of my room, you see. He just told me I'd been turned over to the devil. I said, well, you know, that's the truth. You were turned over to the devil. I said, but I did it at the express direction of the Lord. But I believe that you've repented, and I don't see any reason not to release you. So I release you in the name of Jesus. You know what? That thing just lifted right off of her. But she got a respect that God's ministers aren't helpless. God stands behind His ministers. He protects them. And He will protect His flock when they use His methods. Paul did this a few times, by the way. Do you understand? This is not a peculiar way of dealing with this. The Lord turns us over to the devil all the time when we walk in willful disobedience. He turns us over to the devil. The devil is the administrator of the curse. But the devil didn't send the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. God sent the curse. And He sent the curse to make people repent. And Paul turned this man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 5. And in Timothy, he turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to the devil that he might be taught not to blaspheme. You mean the devil teaches people lessons? He sure does, like no other. And he administers the curse. He does his job very well, better than most Christians do. But God defended us time and time again. I remember one time that there was a boy that I asked to leave my yard because he was insulting one of my neighbors and he had foul language. And I just told him, look, son, you go home and don't you come back in my yard until you're going to talk decently and treat my neighbors right. Well, he didn't say anything, but he went home, but he caught my oldest son out in the street in front of our house and he began to cuss me to my oldest son. And I saw him over there, but I didn't know what was going on. I just saw him talking to Corbin, and I didn't go over there, but the Lord spoke to me. And He said, I'm going to curse them that curse you, and I'm going to bless them that bless you. You know, that promise was literally to literal Israel, but it's also to spiritual Israel, which is us, see. Abraham's blessings are mine. Galatians chapter 3, 13 through 15 says so. So he said this to me, but I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it meant. The next day, you know, this kid got this curse, and it wasn't just the kid. It was his daddy, actually, that put all this in him, you know, this anger and cursing and rebellion and so on and so forth. The next day, his daddy heard a noise out in the garage. And he looked out there, and a guy was stealing his son's bike and taking off down the street in the bike. And the daddy took out running after the guy that was stealing the bike. And right when he got to the place where this son cursed me to my son, his daddy fell dead. He had a heart attack, massive heart attack right there. He fell dead. And the Lord reminded me of what He told me the day before. You know, it wasn't the kid's fault. It was the dad's fault, really. The dad was putting it in the kid. And so I understood something. I understood that God will defend us. And He will defend us from the enemy. He will defend us from the beast. You know, we talked about going to Zion and getting on Mount Zion, which is the name of the Lord. If we abide in the name of the Lord, we have the protection that Mount Zion had from the beast. No beast can touch that mountain, you see. And I had a very good friend who had a revelation. The Lord spoke to him and He told him, He said, I am Zion. And basically that's what Dimitri said the Lord told him about the mountain that he had to get on. He says, that mountain is Christ. See, when we learn to abide in Christ, you know, abiding in Christ is walking as He walked. He sent out those disciples. He put them in positions where they couldn't supply their own needs so that they would have to walk by faith so that He would have to supply their needs, so that they had to be people of faith. You understand? He wanted, one of the qualifications for being a leader was that they had to walk by faith. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because if you walk by faith and you don't make all the rules that the world puts in the church, this is the problem. The church is full of the world, and all the world's rules and regulations are in the church today. If we run the church totally by faith, then the people who run the church, the people who God uses to administer leadership in the church, these people will have to live by faith or God won't supply their needs. They have to walk with God in order to walk by faith. The Bible says, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight, so on and so forth. So, you know, to walk by faith, you also have to walk with God. You can't walk in willful disobedience because you're not going to get anything. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, if you walk in willful disobedience, you can't expect God's blessing. You're going to get a spanking. That's what he's saying. You're going to pay for that sin. He said, no sacrifice, meaning Jesus didn't pay for that sin. You know, Jesus paid for some sins. He paid for all sins except for one. It's called willful disobedience. You know why we get healing and why we get deliverance and why we get provision? It's because Jesus paid for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. Sickness is a penalty for sin. Read Deuteronomy 28. Right? Jesus bore all penalty for us, except when we walk in willful disobedience. But it's all under the blood. And yet, they go out there and premeditatedly sin. Well, it's not all under the blood. And you know what? They're going to have to pay for that because Jesus did not pay for that. The Bible's very plain. You know, for instance, Matthew 18 and 34. If you don't forgive everyone, your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what was due. In other words, if you don't think other people are worthy of forgiveness, then don't give it to them, but you're going to have to pay for yours. You know, there are some sins we have to pay for. Matthew is another example. You know, agree with your brother while you're with him in the way, lest he turn you over to the jailer, and the jailer turn you over to the prison, and you're thrown into prison, and you don't come out until you pay the last farthing. You know, he's not talking about physical prisons there. Jesus came to set the captives free. He was talking about spiritual prisons. Many people are in spiritual prisons. They're there because they won't forgive somebody else and because they won't make things right with their brother. Well, Jesus paid the debt for everything but those willful disobediences. And you can't pray a blessing on somebody like that. You can pray it. It might even happen, but it won't last. I've tried it. I know it won't last. Because you have to take away the reason for a curse for the curse to go away, you see. And if you don't take away the reason, you might temporarily give some relief, but the problem is coming right back. I've tried. I've tried to give God's salvation to people that are not entitled to God's salvation. Have you ever done that? I've tried it. It just doesn't last. Sometimes you have to find out why this person is doing that, you know. Even recently, there was a couple that took up an offense against me, which was totally wrong. I didn't defend myself. I didn't say anything to them. Finally, one day, I said, Lord, for their sake, do you think I ought to go say something to them? I did. They didn't even want to hear my side of the story at all. Didn't even want to listen to it. And so I said, okay. Yeah. And this couple took up an offense against me that I had done nothing to deserve it whatsoever. And you know that this couple got sick. The lady got sick for a month. The man got sick for 6 weeks. We prayed for him. Nothing happened, which was unusual because we always pretty well get results. You know, we prayed for him and nothing happened. And later, they kept on with this. And then the lady got in a wreck and crushed her foot in the wreck, you know. And, you know, God's always defended us and taken care of us and blessed us and provided for us. But it's always been in a place where we were weak. You know, God's commands make us weak. It puts us in a position of weakness. It causes us to depend upon Him for our defense, Him for our provision, Him for our salvation. His power is made perfect in our weakness. One reason people don't get anything is because they don't act on what the Bible says. They don't act. You know what? You can literally walk on water. Now, I've never physically gotten to walk on water, but I'm looking forward to it. But I've seen some things kind of like that, you know. I got a spanking one day years ago because I did something that was a willful disobedience. And I was kind of talking to God, trying to convince Him that what I was doing was okay. And he wasn't talking back. But I was convincing myself. You ever did that? Well, in going back and forth to work, I would ride my motorcycle. And I used to be a real speed freak when I was a kid and up until the time I came to the Lord, and the Lord delivered me a lot of that. But when I got on a motorcycle, sometimes I just felt like I loved to feel the breeze in my face and going to work, and I'd creep up a little faster and a little faster, you know, and I just enjoyed riding like that. And the Lord would tell me He wanted me to obey the speed limit. And I said, well, Lord, even the police, they usually let you fudge 5 miles an hour before they ticket you, you know. It was like I was trying to convince God. You remember when Balaam convinced God? God said, okay, go. I mean, Balak had come and offered him this prize for if God would just say, okay, and you can come curse the children of Israel. And so he said, well, I'll go back to God. I'll ask him again. He went back to God, and God said, sure, go, you know. But when he went, there was an angel of the Lord waiting to kill him. And, well, it was kind of like that. I didn't hear anything. I told God my little reasons, and I didn't hear anything. But I did see this little vision. I don't know if you've ever seen a vision like this before. I've seen a few of them. But it's almost like a thought. It's almost like, well, was that just me or what, you know? But it was a vision. I saw it in my mind. I just saw a little picture of myself on my motorcycle about to hit this car on my motorcycle. And suddenly, I stood up on my motorcycle, stood up on the foot pegs, and slammed into this car. And I had this 3 times. It was like a thought. It was almost like a thought. It was just a little thing. It wasn't an open vision. I've had open visions where I see them with my eyes and so on and so forth. But this was in my thought. I was going to work one day, and I was probably doing about 70 or so, fudging more than 5 miles an hour. And I came to the bottom of this interstate ramp that went over another highway. And I came to the bottom of this ramp. It was 3 lanes on this side, 3 lanes on the other side, interstate. And I was on the inside lane. And there was a car that was in the middle lane on my side going the same direction. And as soon as I got almost to the bottom of this ramp, I saw this car in front of me that was in the middle lane slam on his brakes and suddenly turn sideways in the road, just like that. Covered up 2 lanes. It stopped suddenly. And here I was doing 70 miles an hour, about to hit this car. Of course, all the cars swerved over and took the free lane. And here I was. There wasn't nothing I could do. I was going to hit the guy. But I didn't have any time to think about it. Didn't have any time to think about it. Because, you know, you're doing 70 miles an hour and suddenly there's a car stopped in front of you. You don't think. You don't have time to think. But God had programmed me with these little visions in my mind. I didn't even think about it. I just stood up on the bike, steered it just a little bit to the right, and slammed in between the wheel and the driver. Buried my bike up in that car. I mean, buried it up in that car. But I was standing up. So I was standing up, and I flew over the windshield and landed right on top of this overpass. Literally, landed on top of this overpass. I would have loved to have had a picture of it. I just didn't want to be involved in it, but I would have loved to. I would have loved to have had a picture of it. But I landed on top of this overpass. And when I hit the ground, I was suddenly blind. Couldn't see a thing. Opened my eyes, looked around, couldn't see a thing. Everything was black. And the next thought came to me, well, you need to roll out of the highway, you know, in case somebody else is coming down the road, you know. So I just rolled over until I felt the concrete abutment that was, you know, on the curb, you know. I felt the curb, and I just kind of laid there close to the curb. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came on me, just whoosh, you know. And I was laying there just praising God and thanking God and worshiping God, laying there in the road, you know. It was just all over me, you know, praising and worshiping God. Thank you, Father. Glory to God, you know. And having a wonderful time. Never had that happen to me before, you know, just all over me, you know. And after a few minutes of this, my eyesight started coming back. And it was coming back pretty good by the time the officer walked up on me. The officer walked up on me and he says, he looked down at me and said, did you have your seatbelt on? I, I looked up at him. I was looking at his face. I was trying, his face was start, you know, clearing up a little bit. I wanted to see if he was serious, you know, and I decided he was serious. And I said, I was on the motorcycle. Motorcycles don't have seatbelts, you know. Oh, so he turned around and walked off to talk to the guy in the car. And along came the ambulance and scooped me up. And I told the guys in the ambulance, I said, look, I want you guys to take me home. I want to go home. He said, no, we can't take you home. He says, it's against our rules. You can't go home. I says, well, okay. So what hospital do you want to go to? I said, I don't care. So, okay, well, we're going to take you to this one. Okay, fine. So they took me to the hospital. And I was witnessing to everybody there and telling them about the Lord, you know. And I still had this spirit on me, just worshiping the Lord and telling people about the Lord and what he'd done for me. And of course, here I am crumpled up, you know. What happened was, somehow when I left the bike, I think what happened was my shoe hooked on a peg or handlebars because one shoe was laying by the bike and the other one was on me out in the middle of the overpass. But I knew I was stretched. All of my ligaments were just stretched out. I couldn't walk. I mean, everything was painful. All my muscles and all my ligaments were painful. And I just couldn't walk. Couldn't stand up. So I was witnessing to the nurses and everybody, and they took me in there and x-rayed me, and they said my arm was broken. And they, by that time, they wheeled me in there to talk to the doctor who he thought was going to set my arm. And I told the doctor, I said, no, I said, I'm not going to set my arm. I says, I'm going to trust the Lord. He's always healed me. He'll heal me this time too. I says, I'm not setting my arm. About that time, my wife showed up, and the doctor said, well, can we stitch up your chin, you know, because my chin all the way down through here was just open, you know. You know, you can't imagine flying that far through there, no helmet, because at that time you didn't have to have a helmet, didn't have any helmet. I landed like an arrow in the concrete. And to have no more damage than what I had was an awesome miracle. You know, to me, it was just an awesome miracle. But the damage I did have was ordained of God. I'm convinced of that. So I told the doctor, no. I said, we're not stitching up my chin. I've already seen God. I got one little boy, Nathan. This guy is awesome. He's just is headstrong. You know, I think it was within about 2 years, he had gashed his head open all the way to the skull 3 times. And God stitched him up every time. Literally, one time he came in, he had jumped off of a big electric spool in the backyard, and hit a piece of pipe, and it just gashed his head right through to the skull, right up here. And we looked at it, we washed it off, I prayed over it, and sent him back out to play. And a few days later, there was a little clotting up there, but it had kind of pulled together, and you know, the Lord stitched that thing right up.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.